Great stuff, thank you. Well, it's lovely to be back here at Heartland. It's my home from home. When I'm in America, if I don't get to Fort Wayne in my trip, I don't feel like I've really been in America. And I'm back on the road again with Third Day at the moment and Jars of Clay and a few days break, and I'm here and so pleased to be speaking to you tonight. And you know that I come from Ignite in Cardiff ministry. I've been friends with Andy and people here in Heartland for many years now. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about India actually tonight as well, so it's all fitted in really well. And but first of all, I wanted to, where's Zach gone? Is he around somewhere? Where is he? He sneaked out, as he's heard me say all this before. I wanted to, I can't do it. I'll do it. I wanted to publicly thank Zach Kaufman for being over with us for a year or so in Ignite, working with us. And he did a fantastic job. And I'm not sure even if you realised he was over with us for 8 or 9 months or so. But we miss him. He was on our school evangelism team for 2 terms, going in schools all over Wales. And you need to know that he did a great job on your behalf. He was a real servant of the living God and left behind a great legacy there. So as well as telling him off for not being in here when I'm speaking, you can encourage him for... is he there? No, he's not. You can encourage him for... you can encourage him for being such a good guy. Okay, have you got your Bibles with you? Okay, that's always a good start. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 16? I think we're going to put these words on the screen. I'm going to read them from the screen because I haven't got my reading glasses, so I can't read from my Bible because the print's too small. But, so do you want to move us on to the next slide, and I'll read these up. This is, I'll tell you what I'm going to be talking about tonight. I'll give you a sneak preview of what I'm going to be talking about before we look at the passage. We're going to be looking how sometimes we can be going in one direction and it can be a good direction to go in, but God all of a sudden will send us in a different direction. We're going to talk about how we can be doing good things in our life, but sometimes God will elevate us from the good things into the God things. We're going to be talking about how sometimes a seemingly small and insignificant act of obedience, God uses massively for his kingdom purposes. We're going to be looking at how even ordinary people like you and me, if we just respond to the call of God, then that's never ever going to be trivial. And we're going to discover that we can live a life of comfort if we want to. Even as Christians we can do that. But if we want just to be comfortable and do our own thing, we're going to miss being part of God's big story and the incredible adventure that he's got for each of us. And so we're in Acts chapter 16. You might have heard this story. Let's read it and then I'll unpack it a little bit for you. That night, Paul had a vision. Everybody say, Paul had a vision. Now say it like you mean it. Paul had a vision. That's better. He saw a man from Macedonia in northern Greece pleading with him. Come over here and help us. Everybody say, come over here and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, for we could only conclude that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. The next day we landed at Neapolis. Aren't you glad I'm not getting you to say these big words? From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank, where we supposed that some people met for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had come together. Next slide. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. Go back. That wasn't her. She was a worshipper of God. Everybody say she was a worshipper of God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm faithful to the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home, and she urged us until we did. Everybody say, come and stay at my home. Great, I'll be there later. Move back to the first slide for us, the first bit of the passage. Just stay there. Right, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here. Paul and his mates are getting on with a mission of conveying some of the decisions that were made at the Council of Jerusalem to all the Christian churches. This isn't an evangelistic trip. This is like an information, encouragement trip they're on. They're going around meeting churches, encouraging them, passing on the latest news to them. And God then directs them in a different way. Churches are growing well, but they're coming up with some difficulties and some problems. And they're not paralyzed by being inactive. Sometimes you think, unless we hear God really speak clearly to us, we've got to sort of stay paralyzed with fear and not do anything. These guys are getting out and about. They're doing stuff. They're busy. They try to preach in Asia, but the Holy Spirit doesn't want them to do that. I wonder how they know that the Holy Spirit doesn't want them to do that. The Holy Spirit's telling you something. I wonder how you know that it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That he's saying something to you. I wonder if the Holy Spirit was telling you not to do something, how you'd know that that was God's voice speaking to you. Anyway, they knew that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And suddenly, just like I said in the introduction, they begin to move from good things. They're not doing disobedient stuff. They're not into sin. They're not doing bad stuff. But suddenly they move from good stuff to God's stuff. Who wants to be a person that moves from just the good stuff of the Christian life into the real God stuff of the Christian life? Got anybody here like that tonight? Okay, good stuff, because I'm one of those people too. And suddenly there's a massive breakthrough after what must have seemed like a very frustrating time. This is great leadership from Paul. Somebody tell me, it's not a trick question, who has the vision in that story that we've read? Who's the person that has the vision at night? Paul, okay. Who goes to Macedonia? And? Everybody else, all his team go. He's the only one that has the vision. And suddenly, overnight, he's managed to convince all of his team that God's speaking to them. And off they go. Wow, what incredible leadership that is. I'd love to have that ability. To say, hey, God said this yesterday. Everybody with me? Everybody lines up behind me. Yeah, we're going to go for it. Wow. That's what happens. So they head off. They head off. And whatever Paul had said, I'd love to have heard what he'd said to Luke and the other people in the team that morning to convince them. How many of us hear God speaking to us, perhaps in a vision or a dream, late at night when we're sleeping in our bed or when we're just dozing in the morning, and then we put it down to, you know, a bit of indigestion from that pizza we had, and we don't tell anybody else about it. Paul heard from God. He had this vision of a man saying, come over here and help us. He knew it was God speaking to him, and off he went. And, you know, real, real crucial turning points in history are very few indeed. And this is one of them. Because if Paul hadn't been obedient, it's not exaggerating to say we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Because of his obedience, because he hears a man in a dream say, come to Macedonia, come over here and help us. The good news of Jesus goes west. Goes into Western Europe, throughout Europe, and ultimately into the Western world, into the United States. From Europe. So if Paul had got up and just said, oh, that was a dodgy bit of pizza I had last night, or, oh, I must have been imagining things. Well, wait, what a crazy dream that I had. Anyway, it doesn't matter about that. Let's get on with where we're supposed to be going. We might not be here. And it's incredible how God does massively significant things through seemingly small beginnings. And you might think you're pretty insignificant. You might think that the way God speaks to you isn't very special. Unless you start being obedient, you'll never know what God could do. You will never know until you take him at his word and step out in faith. See, God is inviting you into his big story. And if you don't take that step, you'll live a little story of your own life and you'll miss the incredible adventure that God's got for you. And so I want to really tell you a bit of a story. I guess partly it's personal testimony, but partly it's bigger than that. It's God's story. we were doing lots of good stuff in Ignite, and we're still doing lots of good stuff in Ignite. But a few years ago, something happened that just accelerated what we were up to. You can move us on a couple of pictures to that picture of that man there. That man on the left is an Indian pastor called Pastor Prasad. And he arrived in Cardiff about 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago. Can you remember when the London bombings were? The 7th of the 7th. Those London bombings. He arrived on that day for a conference in London. Got into London as the bombs were exploding. As you can imagine, it freaked him a little bit. So he thought, I'm not going to stay in London. He knew one other person in the UK. That was a student at Cardiff University. So he came down to stay on the floor of this student's house. Word got back to his family in India that he was in Cardiff. Another pastor in the same area as him had emailed me once or twice and spoken to me on the phone. And he said to Pastor Prasad, if you're in Cardiff, you must visit my good friend Nigel James. He'd never met me himself. And so Pastor Prasad came calling to my wife and I. And he had 3 weeks where he was just seeking God and praying for help. And in as many words, he said, just like the Macedonian man to Paul, he said to us, will you come over here and help us? He had a vision to build a school and to increase the network of churches that he's got in southern India. And my wife is a teacher. She caught the vision for this school. And I just caught the vision of his passion to reach out to Hindus with the good news of Jesus. And so just a couple of months after he was in Cardiff, I find myself in India working alongside him and his family for a few weeks. I'd been to India 15 years before playing cricket. And as you do in India, they love cricket. And I found myself back there 15 years later. Move us on to the next slide. You can just about, you can see where the United States is. Can you? Well, India is sort of just above me here. So it's a long way over. Long, long journey. It's about a 12-hour journey for me. How long was your total journey from here to where you were going? Yeah, a long time. 24-hour journey. Okay. Move us on to the next one. And you were up by Calcutta, weren't you? Somewhere up around that area there? And a bit further up again? Darjeeling, yeah. Go right. Okay, so right up the top there. The work that we're doing, can you see Hyderabad and Vijayawada? Halfway down on the right-hand side. It's a little city in between those called Rajahmundry. And that's where Ignite are working. Move us on to the next slide and you can probably see us. There we go. Can you see Hyderabad? Go to the right and there's Rajahmundry. It's a city about the same size as Cardiff, about 250,000 people in the city limits, and about 750,000 people in the sort of suburban area. So it's quite a small city. And all of a sudden, Ignite found ourselves responding to a bunch of Christians who needed some help. And the first time I was there, I was in a little village, and we saw this picture. You move us on. That was a church. That's all that the villagers in that little village could afford to build as a church. It looks more like a cow shed or something, doesn't it? And as we were driving through there, my friend Pastor Prasad said, that's the church that my brother Prabhakar is the pastor of. And we can't afford to build the rest of the church. See, in India, in the villages, it's very important to have a church building, even more important than over here. Many Hindus who are coming to faith in Jesus still like to go to a building. The Hindus focus on their temple. So to have a building is important for people to come along to. Pastors live in very small houses. It's difficult to have services outdoors because of restrictions. So it's important to have a building. So I said, how much would it cost to finish that off? And they said, about £600 or £700. That's now about, $1,200, $1,500, something like that. So we rustled up some money at home, and move us on to the next slide. 3 months later, the Ignite India Church, first Ignite India Church in Bhopala Putnam, that little village, opened up. And it opened on the 31st of December 2005. The 1st of January 2006 was the first service in the church. It was full of people. Many Hindus came to faith in the first service that the church had in its building. And we were back there about a year later with a mission team. We've been taking mission teams back every year. If you move us on to the next slide, you'll see. And there we were at its first anniversary service with the members of the church there outside. And none of the pastors receive a salary. All the pastors, we're working with about 120 pastors in various rural villages. And all of them only receive what the congregation bring on a Sunday morning. The people are very poor. They might put a bag of rice or some vegetables into the offering bowl. And that's what the pastors need, because they need to feed themselves and their families as well. And all of a sudden, even though we hadn't planned it, we found that we've now got, by the end of this year, we'll have 9 churches that Ignite have built over the last 2 years or so in and around this area. I think there's a picture coming up of the inside of a church. That's they sit on the floor, and the women sit down to the front with the children. The men sit at the back. That's one of our Ignite churches. I think that was, again, on the opening service of one of the churches. And they cost us about £3,000 to build from scratch. $3,000, rather, about £1,500. $3,000 from scratch to build a church. And they squeeze people in there. They have a PA system like we've got here. Not because they want people inside to hear, because they can hear without the microphones. They want people outside to hear. So the speakers are never in the church. They're outside. And if you're speaking in a church in India, in these villages, the whole village can hear what you're saying. And they speak the local dialect of Telugu. So I preach in English, one or two sentences. They'll translate me, and so on and so forth. So at the start of the service, the church might be half full. By the time I finish speaking, the church is full, because people hear this strange accent and want to come in and discover what's happening. I'm used to it being the other way around. I'm used to starting preaching when the church is full, finishing preaching when the church is half empty. So it's great for me to see the other way around. And time again, we're there and we see Hindus hearing this voice and are drawn into the church and give their lives to Jesus as a result of hearing these strange people from a different country speaking away. I was just back there a month ago for a couple of weeks, and we opened church numbers 6 and 7, I think. If you move us on, there's a picture of that. My friend, that's a church in Tapas where I am there. My friends in Third Day did a series of concerts in the UK back in May, and we raised money to build 2 new churches. We played in London and Glasgow in Scotland, and Belfast in Northern Ireland, and Cardiff in Wales. And the audience gave money generously each night, and we were able to build 2 churches. We were at a rock and roll venue in Glasgow called Barrowlands. It's not a Christian venue, it's just a mainstream rock and roll venue. And I just had 5 minutes each night to share about the vision of what we were doing there. And the bar staff, we had the bar open, the bar staff were so touched by what we were doing in India that they pushed all of their tips that they collected that night into our offering baskets, just to give to Christian mission work in India. It's incredible, really. And we didn't expect any of this was going to happen. It was just a simple act of obedience from me going over to India, and from me ringing back to our office, say, hey, could we rustle up £700 and help somebody build a church? And things have escalated from there. In my journeys in India in the last few years, I've discovered that the disease leprosy is still a real killer in India. And we've got a church that we've opened up on a leprosy colony. I think the next picture is of some lepers. You'll have read of leprosy in the Bible. I bet some of you thought it was just an ancient disease that isn't around anymore. And the sad thing is that if you and I were to catch leprosy, we could go down to the health centre, to the doctors, to the hospital. They'd give us some simple antibiotics, and within a day or two, we would be cleared. But in India, the society is divided on what's called the caste system. you might have heard of it, so that if you're born into a certain family, into a certain village with a certain name, it tells you where your rank is in society. And if you're the lowest caste, then you're doomed to stay the lowest caste. They call them the untouchables. If you're an untouchable, if you're the lowest caste, you're worth less than the animals. Other humans aren't interested in you. They just think you're going to be a waste of space. So you're not given any money, you're not given any love, you're not given any medical treatment. So when the untouchables catch leprosy, nobody's interested in helping them. And we've been taking food and clothing to this leprosy church over the last few years. And I've never met anybody better than these lepers for realizing that this body is just a temporary dwelling place. That they're spirits and that one day they're going to be with God in heaven. And as I've sung with them and worshipped with them, if any group of people deserve to be angry with God, when you see the physical deformities and the pain of these people, it's them. But their broken faces crack open in smiles as they raise the stumps and their hands and worship God. And it's an incredible and an awesome privilege to be ministering to them. Let me introduce you to a young man that I met. The next picture. His name is William Carey. Now you might say to me, that doesn't sound like a very Indian name, and you would be right. William Carey was the first ever missionary, Christian missionary, to India. This boy was born a Hindu. He came to faith in Jesus, and like so many young people do when they give their lives to Christ, he didn't want to keep his Hindu name because his name was a mishmash of Hindu gods. So he chose William Carey. Literally as his Christian name. I met another pastor, the same, who'd been a Hindu, converted to Christianity, and his new name was Lazarus. That's a conversation stopper, isn't it? When he's with his Hindu friends and they say, what's your new name? And he says, Lazarus. And they say, why is that? He says, well, there was this man in the Bible called Lazarus. This is what happened to him. And William Carey, studied at Bible College. He's one of the few pastors. He's pastoring a church in one of these rural villages now. One of the few men who's been able to go to Bible College and study for a year. And he's responsible for a church out in the rural areas there. Let me introduce you to another two friends of mine. In the next picture. These are two brothers. On the left, Saga. And on the right, Vinod. And Vinod, for 18 months, was our Ignite India youth director. We ran a youth program in India, just like we've been doing in Cardiff. He's now studying in China to become a doctor. When he's done his qualifications in China in medicine, he's going to go back to India. He's going to study to be a pastor, and he's going to work in these villages as a pastor and a doctor. His brother, Saga, is now heading up our Ignite India youth work. We were out there just the other week, and we signed up 450 new young people to our Ignite project. So we're raising money at the moment for a motorbike for Saga to drive around the villages and meet up with these 450 young people and just encourage them in their walk with God. Don't know if I ever told you the story about Saga, but the first time I went out to India, Saga was the boy when we wanted to do some videoing about an Indian Christmas. He was a boy that, as he was putting up Christmas lights on the Christmas tree on the flat roof of the house in the open area in the pouring rain, he got electrocuted. Have I told you this story before? He got electrocuted. One or two of you have heard it. And for 20 seconds, 240 volts of mains electricity was pumping through his body, and we couldn't turn the electricity off. By the time we got to him, there was no pulse, there was no breathing. And worse still, his mum and dad and his brother, Vinod, saw all this happening. And after a couple of minutes, my friend Prasad was pumping his body like mad, and nothing was happening. He said in Telugu, we've lost him, he's gone, Saga is dead. And three men picked his dead body up and took it into a car and drove him off to the medical center to get him pronounced dead. And I broke down and fell down on my knees with the pastor's wife, and we prayed and cried out to God that this wouldn't be the case. We refused to believe that this was going to happen. We prayed that God would spare Saga's life. And about half an hour later, there was a phone call. One of the men, and they'd driven the 10 miles or so to the medical center, hitting his chest on the way there, feeling for a pulse, trying to breathe into his mouth. Nothing was happening. And just as they drove in, ready to carry the dead body out and get him pronounced dead, Saga coughed and sat up and said, "We must get back to the Christmas party, otherwise Nigel will be sad." They came back and collected me. They drove me down to the medical centre. I walked in there and he came up and hugged me and said, "I'm sorry, Nigel." I said, "Sorry? What are you sorry for? Half an hour ago we thought you were dead." And, you know, this is, don't say sorry. This is a time of great rejoicing. The doctor examined him and said, "No, this cannot be right. Surely he can't have been electrocuted." He could see the marks on his head and his feet and his hands where the electricity had gone through, but he refused to believe that he'd been electrocuted. And I don't use the word miracle lightly, but I believe that that was an act of God. That was a miracle. Whether Saga had 240 volts of electricity through him for 30 seconds and he didn't die, that's miracle enough. Because it's a fairly sure way, if you want to kill yourself, stand in water and put electricity through you. Or he did die, and because we prayed and pleaded with God, God chose to spare him and bring him back to life. But anyway, he really believes that he's been given a second chance to live his life, and that's why he's so committed to reaching as many of his generation with the good news of Jesus as he can do. Let's move on, see what's on the next picture. I can't remember where, but here we go. So now we've got, in Cardiff, in Wales, it's taken us about 7 or 8 years to sign up about 4,500 young people to the Ignite Declaration. Some of you might remember this discipleship statement that we encourage young people to sign. In India, in just 2 years, in that one city in Rajahmundry, we've got nearly 3,000 young people who have signed that declaration and are really passionate about the fire of God in their lives and reaching their generation. Here's some pictures, some of the first girls ever to sign up to the Ignite Declaration in Telugu a few years ago. And I think the next picture is some more of them. There they are, some of the guys reading the Ignite Declaration and holding it up. That young man, Saga, is now spending all of his time at the moment borrowing a motorbike or going on a ordinary bicycle out to visit all those young people and encourage them in their walk with God. I said to you that when Pastor Prasad first came to our house in Cardiff, he shared this vision of a school. He'd got no land, he'd got no plans, he'd got no idea where that was going to be, he'd got no money for it. So really my wife sent me out on a scouting mission. And the same time as I spotted that half-built cowshed of a church and decided we were going to build that, we went looking for some land to build a school. And we found some land. I think the picture above us now is going to be some of the land if we move on to the next one. Hello, anybody? Here we go. We found this. We found 3 acres of land. And Christmas of 2005, we put a deposit of about $6,000 on it. And we needed to raise another $35,000-$40,000 by the Easter in order to buy the land. And the aim was my wife was gonna spearhead all the fundraising for that. And then just as we put the deposit on it, she got really ill and was out of action for 3 or 4 months. And with about a month to go before we either lost the deposit or lost the land, we hadn't got the rest of that money. And I was on the road again in America with my friends in Third Day, and really desperate. I didn't know how we were going to get this money. And then one day one of them said, "Hey, Nigel, you know we're giving $1 to every ticket that we sell on this tour to a good cause, to mission work overseas. We should give something to what you're doing in India. What could we give for?" I said, "Well, you should give for the school." So we chose 5 or 6 concerts, and $1 from every ticket went to that project. And actually, it came into the mission account here at Heartland, and you brokered it for me and you sent it on to us, and almost to the penny it was the exact amount of money we needed to buy that land. So in Easter of 2005 we bought the land, and we've been raising money ever since to build a school. And the next couple of pictures are pictures of the school getting built. So if you want to move us on to the next one, there it is, the compound. We decided, if you're a Third Day fan, you'll know that they had an album called Come Together. And we thought to honour them. They didn't ask us to do that, but we thought, we'll honour them. We'll call it the Come Together Compound. So the 3 acres of land that we have out there is called the Come Together Compound. And there's the gateway to it. And the next picture, I think, is the school. We spent loads of money getting the foundation right and the slab right. And at this moment now, they're putting the walls up. And hopefully by early summer next year, where I'm taking a mission team out there from IPFW, 10 students from Fort Wayne, coming with me next summer. They'll be the first person to run some sort of children's work on that compound to get the children from the local villages used to being in the school. And let me just find where we are here. We've had a couple of days already where we've invited young people into the school grounds. I think the next picture is a group of them there. Now, they all look very well dressed. I don't know what your experience in India is, but when you see the children and people, they're all extremely well dressed, and then you visit their houses and you can't believe that they would be so well dressed and so clean and tidy living in some of the places that they live. And most of these children don't go to school at all at the moment. A few of them do, will walk 15 miles a day to and from school. So they leave home before dawn, walk to school, and they'll go back home before after dark in the evening. That's those that do go. There's a school closer, but they'd have to pay money to go there. A lot of parents don't want to send their children to school at all. They'd rather them work in the fields. So we've got a school that 5 or 6 villages can send their children to, all close enough that they can come to school and still go home and do some work at home or in the fields after school. And we're going to be starting in the summer, late summer of next year, with perhaps 300 students in that school. And we've suddenly been just so thrilled at how we've been able to partner with people in India. And really, the heart of what I'm saying tonight, I wanted you to know what's going on in India, that God is at work in India. But really, the message is bigger than India. The message is just about what you can do if you're obedient to the call of God. Let's move on to the final slide, which takes us all the way back to that Bible passage that I was reading earlier. You know, one of the things I've loved about a relationship with Heartland here over the years is, as a church, you really get what it means to be a church in a local community, but a church in a worldwide community as well. You know what it means to make a difference in Fort Wayne, but you know what it means to make a difference all around the world. And I want to challenge each of you tonight that somewhere out there, there's a group of Christians, or even a group of people who aren't believers yet, and they're saying to you, come over here and help us. They might be in your class at school. They might be down your street. They might be the other side of this city. They might be in the Philippines. They might be in India. And for those of you that know the joy of responding when you know God's calling you through other people, you'll know that once you begin to step into that obedience, God accelerates it. And things happen. And Paul and his team stayed in Lydia's house. She said, come and stay at my home. And they did that. And Paul realized that real kingdom work doesn't often happen in an instant. It's about relationship. It's about friendship. It's about partnership. You know, and I'm busy raising money and resources and sending stuff to India. But I am receiving so much more than I am giving through the rich friendships that I have with Christians in India. And if you're really serious about obeying God when you hear that call to come over here and help us, if you're really serious about making long-term friendships and relationships with believers in Fort Wayne or the other side of the world, you will know the blessing of God on your life. So yes, this story tonight is a little bit of a personal testimony. Yes, it's a lot about India. But the main thing is that if God can speak to me and work through me, he can speak to you and he can work through you. And when God speaks to you, you've got a couple of choices to make. You can put aside your fear, put aside your preoccupations and say, I'm going to go for this and see where God takes me and see where it leads. Or you can sit back for a comfortable life. If you sit back for a comfortable life, you'll never experience the big adventure that God's got planned for you. You'll miss out. But hey, listen to this. Other people will miss out as well. They might even miss out on their salvation because you've chosen just for the comfortable life or the good life. Not even the bad life, but you've just chosen the good stuff over the God stuff. But when you hear God speaking to you through other people, when you risk building relationships with other people and you go for the God stuff, you're going to be part of the biggest and best adventure that you've ever experienced. It's the adventure that God calls each of us to. Somebody's whispering in your ear, come over here and help us. Somebody's whispering in your ear, come and stay at our house. What's your response to that going to be? Let's be still and quiet for a moment and just think what God's been speaking to us. Some of you perhaps have been hearing God whispering to you tonight through this, and you know you just want to take those steps of obedience. Let's respond to God right now.